Welcome to the first episode of the Faith and Race Podcast, an interview series with African American Methodist leaders designed to help stimulate constructive dialogue and understanding in your community. I'm Connor Keniston, a US 2 young adult missionary for the United Methodist Church and the creator and host of the podcast. Every episode of the Faith and Race Podcast has a specific focus to help us think about the intersection of race, history, institutions, scripture, and justice. To help us do that, we have some amazing guests lined up, each with an important story to tell. For this first episode, we're going to be primarily discussing why we need to talk about race and what are some good practices for engaging in those conversations. Our guest today is Reverend Cody Collier. Cody has been serving as a United Methodist pastor here in Missouri since 1984. He's served as the pastor at Longview and One Spirit United Methodist Churches, and has also served in various administrative roles, including as district superintendent and his current role as special assistant to the Bishop for Leadership Development. Let's get to the interview. I guess the first question I have for you is, why is it important for us to talk about race in 2015?
Well, to put it mildly, 2014 was not a great year for race relations in America. The cases of Michael Brown in Ferguson, Tamir Rice in Cleveland, Eric Garner in New York, as well as the other stories, kind of highlighted that the conversation about race in the United States has a long way to go. In recent days, we've observed mysteriously several black churches that have been set on fire in St. Louis area. We're increasingly hearing the news of decisions made to limit voting rights, in addition to hurtful statements about immigration that are divisive when we think about race, class, and economic justice. The conversation about race in the church also has a long way to go. American churches remain largely segregated, and race issues can be a tricky topic to know how to engage from the pulpit, for the exception of observing in January Dr. King's celebrations. The very subject of race and inclusiveness creates, for many churches, fear, shame, guilt, and challenges to our assumptions. Now, that's something I really would like to change. The discussion of race is essential if we are truly to be the hands and heart and face of Jesus Christ in a very sometimes violent and divisive time. I truly believe, as quiet as the church is on the matter of race, it's clearly the topic and the setting for us to voice, dialogue, learn, grow, build relationships, change behaviors, and be the bridge to unity for all God's children. The key is not being afraid to address and discuss the racial stereotypes, injustice, and tolerance we have when we deal with the very issue of racism.
Now, you mentioned that the church needs to speak about this, and I know historically that the church has spoken in some form, and I know you wanted to speak to the social principles a little bit.
I think it's a good starting point for people to review what our social principles really say. We affirm that all persons are equally valuable in the sight of God. We support the basic rights of all persons to equal access to housing, education, communication, employment, medical care, legal redress for grievances, and physical protection. We deplore acts of hate or violence against groups or persons based on race, color, national origin, ethnicity, age, gender, or disabilities. I like the way it defines and helps us to understand that racism is really a combination of the power to dominate by one race over other races, and a value system that assumes that the dominant race is innately superior to others. Racism includes both that personal and institutional racism. Unfortunately, historical and institutional racism provides support for white privilege and white people as a result of the color of their skin, who are granted privileges and benefits that are unfairly denied persons of color. Racism really plagues and cripples our growth in Christ.
What about churches in less racially diverse settings? Why do they need to be at the table too?
It's extremely important. As a district superintendent who had the opportunity to serve for 15 years as the discipline changed, some folks still shake their heads and wonder, how could that happen? Or why would one want to do that? But it was truly a joy for me. And those years of being able to help broaden the very perspective of race and the opportunity to see the church grow. And many of the rural churches that I had a part of a district, their real image was that of what they saw on TV, and that of young blacks and adults in trouble. And so they were limited by a real greater view of a very diverse world and global church. And so I really worked hard at beginning to, first of all, talk about the resources the churches use that would be more inclusive for people to be able to see persons of color, to be able to have conversations and activities, and to also do some pulpit exchanges, congregational exchanges with diverse churches, so that the spirit of the church would not only look different, but feel different.
So how would you describe how your religious and racial identities intersect or interact together?
A strong faith and belief in the identity that as God's child, that my sense of worth and dignity really is not labeled. It's not put in the form of a particular race, but it's really formed in who I am as a child of God. And that identity is where I start with. And I think the way we model, the way we treat one another and love one another has everything to do with how well we are able to see ourselves as God's children, being able in that image and creation.
Yeah, so you've had a lot of experience both as a pastor and as a district superintendent with churches and communities engaging in race-based conversations and intentional inclusivity. What have been some of your experiences?
Well, I would have to, first of all, kind of go back to really my first appointment. I was in a small rural church of Shelbyville, Tennessee, and I discovered that every summer the Klan would march through the streets with a big parade. People just everywhere coming to enjoy this kind of setting. So I was very upset, and I went and then met with a group of ecumenical pastors that met on a regular basis. And as we sat down and talked about it, I said, why are we allowing this to happen? Everyone just kind of pulled their heads down and said, you're right. It shouldn't be happening. So we got an audience with the council, and they invited me to be the spokesperson for the group. And I began to share my deep concern that this is not reflective of our community or the possibilities of what it means to be a better community with diversity and inclusiveness. So we then had this discussion back and forth. I had a Klansman in front of me who was basically kind of going back and forth as we kind of talked. And ultimately, the council decided that they did not have a permit and they were not about to give them one at this point. That evening, my emotions were pretty high as friends were telling me to leave town. I really was, in some sense, for a moment, feeling some real fear for myself, but also realizing I had people around me. And what was beautiful that evening was that Father Frank from the Catholic Church came over, brought food, and stayed with me most of that night. And then the members kind of came around to check the parsonage to make sure that there was no harm. And I was just grateful that there was this church that said, Pastor, we're with you all the way through this. We're not going to allow anything to happen to you. And we're definitely going to be with you to make sure that you're here, not just tonight, but throughout. We were gifted that it was on a busy street and the people were observing and watching. And although I got some phone calls of people hanging up and not knowing what they were really thinking in terms of those phone calls, the gift of God's Spirit really sustained us during probably one of the most challenging times for me in terms of dealing with racism. And so the appointment, as it continued, was a real witness of how the ecumenical community can come together and stand on something as critical as racism that was so blatant. And so it really did begin to impact how people related to each other, talked to each other, and began to share more of each other's story, which really what needs to happen when we deal with race. We don't know each other, and we allow sometimes others to dominate the conversation who teach hate. And what we've got to teach is love, accountability, and justice for all people. We've got to model it, we've got to live it, and people have got to see it in our spirit. The church must be more than a building. It's got to be the Spirit of Christ in an unjust world where people can actually experience what it means to be transformed by Christ.
Now, in 1984, you moved from Tennessee to Missouri, correct?
Right. That is correct.
What were some of your experiences in Missouri?
One particular experience I had was moving from a new church start that was about 2 years old and realizing getting land and getting it really initiated was going to be probably too difficult to get in place at that point in time. And so I was invited by a superintendent to say, what about an established white church that was not too far away to see if you might join together and merge something new? And ultimately spent the next 2 years merging what was Community of Hope and Countryside Church into then what developed the name of One Spirit. I would advise any pastor, when you begin to think about changing the name of a church, make sure you have plenty of aspirin, a lot of people to kind of help you work through it, because it really takes time when you have some real history of one church that's always had that name and one that just developed a new name. So as we wrestled the first year with just changing the name and building understanding, some of the issues we really dealt with there was having a leadership team that was inclusive and diverse, and not having the same people that we normally would have on those teams, developing prayer groups, because prayer is at the center of really creating really a better community. And so the prayer groups then began to call people, share with people scriptures, share with one another, each other, their stories. And we began to develop a really good faith community that was modeling something absolutely transforming in that area. We decided we needed to be outside. Folks saw this as basically a nice white church with the big columns that people passed by, but didn't really get involved in. They didn't see it as a community church. And so we had a free car wash outside, right to the side of it, that had all ages of people from the youngest to the oldest there. Very diverse. And to see the kids, the youth, an inclusive group of youth out in front, pulling people in who couldn't believe it was, first of all, a free car wash, that out of that, a family came who said, you know, we're looking for this kind of experience for our family. And they joined and brought other people. It was a powerful witness. And that sense of black and white working together, the sense of diversity of that and seeing that in that community, really began to pull not only people from the community, but it actually broadened our picture of persons from other communities coming in to want to be a part of multicultural church. And the gift we really received is that not only did we learn how well we were able to work and play together, but we saw God doing something that we did not anticipate to happen.
So what do you mean exactly when you say inclusiveness and diversity? Those are words we use all the time, but we don't always have a full understanding of what exactly we mean when we say them.
Well, when I think of inclusiveness, it really refers to the presence and meaningful participation of all who are a part of God's kingdom. In other words, inclusiveness is valuing and empowering all persons to be fully participant in the life of the church. When I think of diversity, it refers to the presence of the ages, women, men, girls, boys, from various races, cultures, and ethnicities, so that diversity represents the people of all stages, but the inclusiveness is the participation of all people working together. And sometimes we're good at being diverse, but we're not very good at inclusiveness of then having a really equal participation of everyone involved in the life of the church.
The author of a recent national sociological study just this past year was quoted as saying, quote, "We want to believe that they," meaning multiracial congregations, "promote a shared integrated identity for all. But the truth may be that many are advancing a form of Anglo-conformity instead." So how does a church become truly multicultural as opposed to merely having diverse groups assimilate into the dominant culture?
Yeah, I think one of the most important pieces is first beginning with how you worship together, because worship is really key to a group not just assimilated, but really sharing their gifts. So the way we pray, the language we use, the way we present hospitality to persons, and the music being an inclusive sound really is a tone of helping to not just pull people in and to say you're going to be like this, but it's the appreciation of the gifts, the history, the music that each group brings to the setting. And so what we really worked hard at was making sure there was a good representation in worship that touched all levels of all persons of diversity. And the importance of making sure that we heard each other's stories from time to time and building upon that is absolutely significant and important. I tell you, there are times I have just emotionally lost it with the tears of seeing children who teach us best what that looks like, as little kids would form together circles and would start praying together, would do things in children's messages that would help the congregation to see, this is what we need to look like.
Yeah, I have you quoted a few years ago in the Bridges magazine as saying, quote, "People get to know each other's unique gifts, but also learn just how much we all have in common."
Absolutely. Absolutely. That is key.
What are some tools or skills we might need before we start talking about race?
I really have appreciated a resource that has come out of the New York Times bestseller, Crucial Conversations. I think the tools that we've got to do in terms of handling better the way in which we work together, support, and to build inclusiveness begin first, as they suggest that we ought to pray for discernment before meeting. That there needs to be some real sense of just praying to ask God's direction, guidance, and spirit in how we share and talk. To start and speak from the heart, there needs to be this sense of honesty in the way in which we just dialogue together. We have much to learn from each other. Getting distance, having also some good humor in the midst of this, that we can't be intense when we talk about race every single minute. But there are moments of sharing our own missteps, some things we've had blind spots with, being able to be honest about that, and then beginning to share how God is continuing to work on us. I call myself a work in progress, and we all are a work in progress. And the covenant, or a sample of the words of the rules of Wesley, I really live by them. And I think it's important for every church to think about what they really mean in the life of the church. And that is, we really need to be doing no harm, to think before we speak, being aware of judging yourself and others harshly or unfairly, being sensitive to the difference in communication styles. I think it's important to keep confidentiality, not sharing everything you've heard about every person or what you think about every person, but be prayerful, to do good, to own your thoughts and beliefs by using I statements, of listening with a compassionate and curious heart to others, especially when their experiences and views are different. We need to continue to examine our own assumptions about people. And ultimately, the last part, I just love. It's staying in love with God. It's worshiping God. It's experiencing God in ways that we pray for one another in our gatherings, that we're faithful in what we do as disciples, trusting the Spirit to work in our holy conversations. And by the way, we got to make sure our conversations are holy, that they continue to be wrapped around the Word of God and ways in which we grow. And that for me is just paramount in terms of a rule for life for all of us.
Amen. If we are being honest and we've created a safe space, there's a pretty darn good chance we're going to disagree. How do we move forward even with disagreements?
I have liked being able to just, first of all, name the differences and the conflict that's present. You pause and you hear it. And then you begin to have a time of, I think, silence and prayer. And then invite people to begin to think about how we're going to work through this. What is our process for dealing with the conflict that's before us? How do we begin then to really hear what the conflict is? Sometimes it's just a matter of the fact that persons just don't feel heard. That's really the greatest conflict. Or the stubbornness of one not to really have heard what's being said. So renaming, sharing over and over again what it is that's there, and then beginning to outline some options and ways in which to respond and to deal with that conflict in a way in which we are working together to talk about Here are some clear options, some ways, some steps, some directions of how we're going to begin to deal with this faithfully and not mean-spirited, not bullying, not having our way, but what is the way in which through this prayerful discernment, God wants us to move in terms of responding. So honesty is important here. Authenticity is important here. Integrity is important here. Prayer is essential here. And the naming, the claiming, and then proclaiming the goodness of God and the possibilities of what can happen all help to shape how this ministry can happen. We don't need to be a quick fix. What we need to be is faithful in terms of the conversation and continuing to listen for God's discernment of the ways in which we respond to the needs that are there. But the ability to be able to know the power of this holy conferencing of scriptures, of prayer, of support, of being able to name the things that are on the table, and then beginning to ask God to guide and direct is crucial in the ways in which that conversation moves toward a holistic way in which we not only see people, the way we respond to issues, and how we live.
Amen. Well, Cody, do you have any other thing you would like to bring up? Any last words? Or
Well, I would simply say that we need to continue to have the conversation about faith and race in the church, and that the hope of our church is really dependent upon the quality of our conversations. Courageous conversations about our faith and race can build bridges and knock down the walls created by those who are threatened by a more inclusive church. As we do so, we're helping to shape and reflect the fullness of the ministry of Christ. This happens as we examine our behaviors, our attitudes toward an inclusive church. Essentially, we've got to move beyond our comfort zones, our stereotypes, our biases, and live out the call of the gospel. And it's really simple. It's to love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and our neighbor as ourselves.
Thanks for listening to this episode of the Faith and Race podcast. Tune in for next week's interview with Dr. John Wright and Dr. Arnold Parks as they discuss how the church's past, particularly as it pertains to race, has shaped the present. I also wanted to let you know that there's a small group curriculum to go along with the podcast, and I'd strongly urge you to tell your pastor you'd like to form a Faith and Race small group in your church. The curriculum is free, and you can find it online or order it simply by emailing me at ckeniston, C-K-E-N-A-S-T-O-N, at moumethodist.org. The Faith and Race podcast is a production of both the Center for Social Empowerment and Justice in Ferguson, Missouri, and Mission Service and Justice Ministries of the Missouri Conference of the United Methodist Church. Special thanks to Nikki and Jason Reinhardt's work, Willis Johnson, Kim Jenny, Rachel and Diane Keniston, Maria Nishadowitz, Jordan Rudenis, Ivan James, Fred Koenig, Linda Settles, Jeff Baker and the MSJ staff, and many others. The in-and-out music is Mark Miller's beautiful composition, God is Able, which is based on a prayer by Martin Luther King Jr. Peace be with you, and see you next week.